Well, listen, okay, we're going to start in the book of Leviticus, chapter 10. You might be saying to yourself, I never even heard of Leviticus. I don't know what Leviticus is about. But we're going through the book of Leviticus. And so we're going to turn there, chapter 10. Now, Vicky has, hold that up, Vicky. Okay. Somebody has, Lori right now is our cookbook, Calvary cookbook. It's going around. If you want the cookbook, reserve yourself a cookbook by putting your name on that. But also downstairs, we need people to participate in the cookbook. And there's participation forms downstairs, and you could be a part of that. Now, here's the challenge before us. You ready? How do we explain Leviticus 1 through 10 to somebody who's never heard Leviticus and some others in this room who've studied it, you know, 20, 30 times? Well, we're going to try tonight, okay? So here we are. We're going to put up a diagram here, and we're going to show you where we are in the book of Leviticus. At the book of Leviticus, see that place where it says entrance curtain? That's where Moses and God are talking during this whole book. They're talking. And one of the things that you need to know is that you could read it over in Isaiah chapter 49, especially verse 6. This applies to the Israelites, who most of the Old Testament is about, of course, right? It's about their life. It's about their lineage. It's about the things that God called them to do and asked them to do. Amen, right? That's what a lot of the Old Testament is about. Why? I want you, when you leave here tonight, know why that is. It's because in Isaiah 49 and other places, the whole purpose and plan of God by picking Israel was to show his love and kindness and mercy and justice and grace and majesty and beauty through a people, through a country called Israel. Was Israel anything special? No. That's what grace is all about. Did Israel do anything to merit this? No. God just picked them. And it's so much like God, isn't it? God uses the quote-unquote foolish things of the world, the Bible tells us, to confound the wise, to confound the wise. If I was picking, I would pick big countries with lots of technology and lots of people, wouldn't you? And yet God took a little country smaller than I think Gabe told me once, Rhode Island. I don't know if that's true, but Gabe will tell us. New Jersey, it's peewee. And God said that I'm going to reveal myself through a people and I'm going to set them apart and show the world how to walk with God. Walk with me, God said, through the nation of Israel. You with me? So, Genesis happens. All these things in Genesis happen. And then Exodus happened. And these guys who taught Exodus while I was sick did an amazing job. And we get to the end and we see that God says, one of the things that we're going to do here is we're going to create a place where I can meet with you. That's called this tabernacle. And at the end of Exodus, the tabernacle is all ready to go. And this is what it looks like. A fence around it. Look, a brazen altar, that's important. A brazen laver, and then an actual tent that had two rooms in it. We won't talk about that all tonight, but it had two rooms in it, and then the back room, the holiest of all rooms, was the mercy seat, was where God said he would meet or speak to Moses. Also, only one high priest could go in there one time a year. It was very difficult to get into the presence of God. You're a person who comes with your animals to the priests, and it's very difficult. Nobody can get back into the presence of God, except for a few. You with me? And so then what happens is, in Leviticus, God says, let me talk to you, Moses, right here at the beginning of the tent. And I forget who pointed it out, one of these guys. It's interesting. You're going to come to the tent, and you're going to peer through there, and you're going to look and go, man, it's hard to get back there into the presence of God. And yet, here's what God does. God tells us in chapters 1 through 7 all the sacrifices that it takes to basically get back there and get into the presence of God. But here's what's interesting about these sacrifices. These sacrifices speak of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to this little sentence in Ephesians, turn with me into Ephesians chapter 1. It's just one little sentence. Okay, that's in the New Testament. This one little sentence in Ephesians, it says this in verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption by his or through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And on it goes. In him, we've been redeemed. We've come from the kingdom of darkness. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us. In him, we've come from the kingdom of darkness. And in Christ, when we place our trust in him, Colossians tells us we're transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been redeemed. And Leviticus is a picture. They're pictures. These animals that are being slaughtered for different reasons and different offerings are pictures of the mysterious and powerful and most important work of all time. Christ's death on the cross, his death and resurrection. You with me? And what we said was, we went through it, the burnt offering. The burnt offering was completely consumed except for the skin. But the burnt offering spoke of this. You can go back and listen to the tape, the need to be loved. All of these offerings address a need in humanity. We have a need to be loved. Raise your hand if you think you need to be loved. Okay, 100%. Well, there's a couple people who are saying no. I'm kidding. I'm joking. But all of us, right? We need to be loved. And we have the second offering, which is the meal offering, which was not a blood offering, but it was a grain offering or a cereal offering that was a response to the burnt offering because it's set on top of it. And that speaks of the need to respond, which elicits joy. Like I said, if I asked Jan to marry me, I love her. And she said, well, I love you. And I said, will you marry me? And she says, I love you, and walks away. Not much joy unless she says yes, which is where the joy comes from. Amen? And the gospel always asks for a response. That's where joy comes from. And then we went to the peace offering. Of course, we need peace with God, but it also speaks of having the peace of God, this supernatural peace of God. And then a sin offering, which dealt with our sin nature. We are sinners both by nature and by deed. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Through one man came sin, Adam, and it spread to the whole race. So when we're born little babies and we look cute, well, some of us do. I didn't so much. But most of us do. And you just say, oh, they're so innocent. And yeah, they are kind of innocent, except for here's what the Bible tells us, that every person, every baby is born with a sin nature. And so that has to be dealt with, and that offering does do that. And then the trespass offering, which is an offering that requires restoration. I mean, if I come over and run into your house with my car because I'm angry at you, well, if the judge puts me in jail, that's pretty cool. That's justice. But how happy are you going to be if he says, but you don't have to pay back? And you do have to pay back. And these talk about interpersonal relationships. When you sin against somebody, you go and you make restoration. And that's what Christ does. He enters into our relationships. You following? And so all of those offerings you can go read about. They require different things, different animals, etc., etc. But that's what we did in the first seven chapters, basically. Well, check this out. These guys, Brad did such a good job. Aaron then, now watch. Aaron is the great high priest over the tabernacle area, but he has sons, at least four sons. And the sons sort of represent us because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that we're part of a royal priesthood. You with me? And so these are some things that had to happen in chapter 8 in order for these priests to be ready to go. They had to be washed in the water. Hold on now. because the Bible says all believers are to be washed by the water of the word. So, as believers, what happens to us when we come to faith in Christ? As he prepares us for service. Just hang with me for 1 minute. Oh, this is so glorious. As he washes us in the water of the word, he anoints us with oil. That speaks of a filling of the Holy Spirit, of course. Brad talked about this in a great way. We are covered by the blood. Remember that? For all the priests. This is so weird. They put blood here, blood here, blood on the feet. You're like, what is going on? Because the priest, what he took in his hearing, had to be pure and lovely and purified. And what he did with his hands and how he worked, same thing. And where he moved and went in his life and how he operated was to be purified, right? By the blood. Everybody with me? And, oh, I forgot one. He was also robed in that chapter. He was robed. And the Bible says, if you come to faith in Christ, you're robed in the righteousness of Christ. I can tell you why people are going to heaven and why they're not, but so can all of you, because you can simply read. The Bible says you need to be robed in his righteousness. Don't count on your righteousness, because the Bible says that you've fallen short of the glory of God. You don't measure up to his standard. So praise the Lord, he's perfectly righteous. And when you come to faith in him, you surrender to what he did at the cross, you get his righteousness. Oh, you can look that up in 2 Corinthians 5:21. You're robed with righteousness. So the Father sees you through the lens of the blood of his Son. Oh, man, is that amazing? Okay, here's the last one. These priests were isolated for 7 days. In order to prepare people for ministry, oftentimes you go into the wilderness. You're isolated. And he prepares you for perfect timing. And I mean, he prepared Moses. He prepared lots of them. David, a whole bunch of people. You're with me. And so that happened last time. And then in Leviticus 9, that was Leviticus 8. Leviticus 9, the priestly ministry begins. And he goes through here and he talks about the sin offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering. And then he explains in detail how it was all going to work. Okay? Because the priests had to know. You know, all of a sudden you got this thing, and if you're Aaron, and you've been clued into a lot of the things God said, but what happens if you're, you know, the sons and the people who are have not been so clued in by God? God had to explain it to him, and he gave it through Moses, you see. And he does this thing where he tells about the priestly ministry. Well, look down in 22. You guys are like, come on, just go, will you? You told me chapter 10. Okay, here comes chapter 10. But before we do, this is one of those chapter breaks that are sort of unfortunate. Watch this in verse 22 of chapter 9. It happened right here, folks. It happened right here. This really happened. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. Here it comes. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Watch this. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, folks, if you're an Israelite and you're standing there and you've been listening for all of this, and by the way, I'm giving away the store sort of before we end. All these regulations, all this stuff, how do I remember all this? Oh, thank goodness I live on this side of the cross. It's just about one person who performed his work at the cross. So I don't have to remember all these machinations. It's just trust Jesus, trust Jesus, trust Jesus. Thanks, because that's my level of intelligence. You get me? But this is beautiful. Here you are, you're standing out there, you're waiting. Moses and those guys go in. Moses and Aaron go in. They come out, they bless us. Oh, it's so wonderful. They blessed us. What a great day. And then, fire. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. No one can tell you what that is. I mean, we know what it is. It's the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. It means the substance, the stuff. But no one really knows what that means. And it probably wasn't silent, and it was I'm sure it was wide out in the open and majestic and big and monumental and awesome. It wasn't quiet. And here it comes, the glory of the Lord appears to all the people. Can you imagine? And fire comes out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering where? On the bronze altar and the fat on the altar. Fat speaks of the richness of life that belongs to God. The blood we learned in the first 7 or 8 chapters belongs to God, and the fat portion belongs to God. Life belongs to God, and the richness of life belongs to God. God doesn't want us to invade his territory in terms of where manipulating life, all that sort of thing. God doesn't want us to take anything and put it above him where we derive richness of life. And you know why? It's not because he's mean or super jealous, like inappropriately jealous. It's because he knows that you're going to get the best spiritual life and nutrients from him, not from a vacation. Vacations are great. I'm going to go on one here soon. Not from a house, not from a 401k. All of these are okay things, but the richness you're going to get from God. And here he says it right at point, right on point, the burnt offering and the fat, it belonged to God. And when all the people saw it, watch this. You ever thought about this? They screamed and shouted. They were so exciting. For those of you who worship at a very stoic place, don't laugh, don't talk, don't smile. People might think you're having fun. You know, the people who look like they all sucked on lemons before they walked upstairs. There's a lot of people who worship like that. And if somebody laughs, oh, you're irreverent. Or shouts or raises their hands. I remember when I first went to a place that raises their hand, I was like, what is happening? But they did it right here. No one told them nothing. Maybe some people believe, you know, some people believe what this is derived from. The wave offering and the heave offering. But that's for you to be a Berean about. But look, they also fell on their face. There was a time to be quiet and reverent. Do you see that? So hey, for people who are running around with banners and dancing and doing all that stuff, I'm not making fun. I'm just saying there's a time to be reverent. You see? And the Bible tells us to do all things decently in order. But right here, right out of the gate, no one told them. They just saw the glory of the Lord and they reacted. And some of them shouted and screamed. And then some of them fell on their face. There was this highest of highs, the joyest of joys. I know that's not a word. And then there was the deepest reverence and respect for God all wrapped up when they saw the glory of God. You got it? And that's where we begin. And now this story comes in and you're like, you know, you're going through your 1 year in Bible and here you go. I mean, the sounds, the sights, everybody around. Wow, it's going so good. You called us to be the light unto the nations. You're so full of love. And you get to chapter 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, they're the sons of Aaron. They're the first two sons of Aaron. The oldest two. Now think about it. If you're a son of the high priest, you've been around. You've been through all of Exodus. I bet dad came home at night, talked to mom. Kids were around the table. Come on over. We're going to have, you know, Sunday, whatever. And they talked about, man, we're doing this thing that God's doing. And the kids were there and they were listening and they were excited about it and they wanted to do good. And each took his censer and put fire in it. Each took his censer and put fire in it, but put incense on it and offered profane or strange. Your Bible might say strange fire before the Lord. Now listen, we're going to come right into your kitchen right now. But you got to know a couple preliminaries in order for you to understand what's happening here. They offered profane fire, which God had not commanded. That's an important verse or part of the verse. They did something that God didn't prescribe. And then the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. What? And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." You see. Now, let me take you in a few places. Turn back to chapter 6 of Leviticus. Turn back to chapter 6 of Leviticus, right around verse 12. It's this. "And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it, shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out." I got a quiz for you right here. How often was the fire on the brazen altar to go out? Never. And turn with me back to chapter 9, verse 24. Who lit the fire? God. "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." So it's to burn always. You with me? You with me? Everybody with me? The fire on this altar is to burn always. And God lit the match, so to speak. He started the fire. That should be a song, 80s song. But anyway, he started the fire. Now, we don't know what would happen because that was a mobile tent. The Bible doesn't tell us what happens when they moved. But the Jewish Talmud says that they would take covered pans and cover the flame, and they would get it to smoking, or not smoking, red hot coal-like thing, and then they would cover it and keep it warm. And somebody would be in charge of moving it. And when they set the tabernacle back up, whoom, you had the coals and off you go. And so it never went out. Other people believe it was never to go out as long as the tent was erected and the meeting place was erected. You can be a Berean on that. But I want you to see something else. Look over. I know we're in chapter 10 and then we'll get going. Look over in chapter 16. Chapter 16. Here's something else interesting. So here you have, you're supposed, the fire has to have been created by the Lord. Are you with me? Everybody following? And it's called strange fire. And watch this in verse 12 of chapter 16. "Then he," who's he? Aaron, "shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that's on the testimony." Circle it. "Lest he die." That was the instructions. Pretty clear. Okay? All right, one final setup, and then we'll run real fast because it's 7:50. Turn with me over to Exodus 30. I think it's Exodus 30. If not, I'm just going to say, oh, forget it, and we'll go somewhere else. But nope, I was right. Not that I'm right. It was just a lucky guess. Watch this. This is when he talks about the altar of incense. He's giving the instructions on how to build it, so to speak, or what it's supposed to look like. "And Aaron shall burn on the altar of incense, sweet incense, every morning." I'm trying to see where it is up there. There it is. See number 4 up there inside the tent? "Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning," inside the tent. "When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall," watch, same word. You shall not offer a strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And then turn with me to verse 34. I know you guys are like, oh, come on, man. But this is everything, the background, so you know. Anyway. Verse 34. And the Lord spoke to Moses, take sweet spices stacked. I don't know what that is. Onycha, don't know what that is. Galbanon, don't know what that is. But I do know what this is, pure frankincense. With these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. And you shall, and it tells you there, and it shall be to you, look in verse 37, holy for the Lord, whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from the people. God was saying, you make this incense exactly like I tell you, or don't make it at all. That's what he's trying to say right there. And one of the things, remember, all these pictures really, all this history really happened, but 1 Corinthians 10 says they're a picture of a New Testament truth, right? You know this? Frankincense. My dad, this is weird. My dad was a sales rep for resin, R-E-S-I-N, and chemicals. All of these things that were just mentioned right there were resin-type materials. And most people talk to you and tell you that real frankincense, you can hardly smell until you burn it. And that's fascinating. The prayers of saints become perfume and sweet smelling to the Lord when they actually are put on fire, when they're in trials, when there's a tribulation. That's when the prayers of the saints, you see. You know these prayers? Lord, I only made $275,000 last year. I can't believe that girl beat me out for that less $3,000. Please bless me and I can make $278,000. What? And there's people on TV who's going to tell you, do it. Do that. And if you have more faith, you're going to reach $278,000. You pay us more into our coffers, you're going to get $300,000 or $350,000, you see. And the Lord does bless your giving, but not in the way they're talking. Here, the prayers of the saints are sweet aroma to the Lord when they're on fire. And we complain about tough things. So, okay. You're like, man, just get to it. And I don't blame you. So here it is. Nadab and Abihu. Nadab means willing one. Abihu means father of him. You know, Nadab, let's do it. Let's get involved in the ministry. Dad's been talking about how cool this is going to be. Hey, I'm a father of the great high priest, I'm a son of the great high priest. He's my father. Of course we're going to follow in his footsteps. I'm getting caught up in the hype and the excitement and the emotion of this new temple and the things that were happening there. Did you see the fire? Did you see the glory? Well, let's do something. And so they do. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it. Time out. All you have to do is know how to read the Bible, and you're learning right now. Who's supposed to start the fire on the brazen altar? Right. And I didn't show you this, but where are the coals for the incense? How do you light the incense? You take it from the altar. And if you start grabbing your Bic out of your back pocket and lighting it yourself, it looks religious. It might even smell religious. But God doesn't want it. He doesn't want it so much. Look at this. Each took the censer and they put fire in it and put incense on it. It must not have been the right incense. It wasn't taken from the brazen altar. And offered profane fire or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, folks, what does that altar represent and the sacrifice upon it? Listen, when we are sinners, we're in need of a sacrifice. But as believers, we're in need of a high priest. And this is representative of what Christ accomplished at the cross. You with me? Watch this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What a beautiful book. A book with a church that's so messed up. Here comes Paul. God calls Paul to come into this church, a messed up church with lots of weird stuff going on. And Paul says this. Look in verse 23. Chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brothers, that not are many are wise according to the flesh, not many are mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Stay with me. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Watch. Why would God do this? Why would God pick Israel? Why would God pick us? Just normal people. And some of us are living really raw and rough. And we've done really raw and rough stuff. Why would he pick us? Why doesn't he pick Michael Jordan? Or all the stars, all the famous people. Why does he just pick normal people? Here's why. He even says it, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Why? Because God's glory is supreme, not ours. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And you know this, Paul determined in Philippians that he was going to know one thing. Christ crucified. That's what Paul came to. Paul, the guy who was rich and smart and in the upper echelon of life, you know, he was on Madison Avenue or, in Boston or something, and he was the guy. And Christ called him, and he said, because he had an encounter with Christ, it's just that I just want to know one thing, just one thing my whole life. I don't want to know all these things. I just want to know Christ crucified. Brazen altar. So you say, well, okay, why do you keep going on and on about that? Because here's why. Each one of us are called to be ministers. Of course, some of us are in leadership in the ministry. Leadership just means chief servants, not best parking spaces. You know what I'm saying? It means chief servants. It means laying down your life as a leader, but also as a person who's walking with the Lord, talking with the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit. You're called to minister. Who ministered to somebody today? Raise your hand. Yes, every day some of us are going to be called to minister to somebody. Wait a minute, I saw a lot of married people in here not raise their hand. That's funny. But anyway, Jan, get your hand up. But anyway, look, when we imitate God's fire, God doesn't like it. Or if we don't do the things that are prescribed, God doesn't like it. Let me just give you a couple of examples. There are a lot of people that love to be in the ministry. You know this? I always tell you this. When I go to the pastor's conference, it's so funny. I tell you this. I know I'm wearing this story out. But it's so amazing. You get down and you sit down with somebody and they're not from your church. And you can see the questions coming. Well, where's your church? First of all, I try not to say it's my church, it's the Lord's church, but whatever, I understand what they're saying. Oh, Pittsburgh. And then as soon as you tell them Pittsburgh, it's coming. The question I hate more than anything, here it comes. Oh, how many people you have in your church? Listen, that does make me laugh, but that is strange fire. Who cares how many people we have? Whoever the Lord brings, that's who we have. And whoever's here, let's grow deep into the Lord and let's go out and change the world by His goodness and grace and person and work of the Holy Spirit and not worry about how many people we have. What? Well, what's your Instagram presence? How many followers do you have? Well, how many likes do you have? I'm going to tell you, folks, that's all strange fire. And I'm pointing at the ministers. You know, some people try to get into the ministry because they just want to be loved. They're people pleasers. Strange fire. Or to have people like them. Or that they think this will fulfill them if they could be a minister. Strange fire, strange fire, strange fire. You with me? Or some people like this, a new amazing church comes on the scene. They got all the stuff and all the, you know, the stuff and da-da-da-da-da. And people rush to it like, you know, like blood in the water, sharks. And it's cool and it's amazing. And people are going and families and doing all this sort of thing and all that sort of thing. And that's good. I mean, because, you know, maybe the pastor's teaching and that's good. But you know that when people jump from church to church like that, and this is not a complaint against anybody in here. You guys don't do that. But when you jump from church to church like that, you're after strange fire. What you're after is the excitement of more people, not Jesus Christ. You know when people don't last in the stuff they say they'll do, they're not in it because of the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They're in it because they like to be noticed or they want to be around the cool movement. Strange fire. I was thinking all about this. I got to tell you this. This applies in every area of life. I told this to Jan. It sounds horrible about what I'm about ready to say. It wasn't horrible. It was a comment on me. So when I say this, don't go aw towards Jan. Somebody about a week ago asked me, how have you and Jan stayed married for 32 or 33 years? And I got to tell you, I gave the crappiest answer. I gave this person this answer and blah, 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 blah. And when they walked away, I was like, that was dumb what I said. I mean, it was really dumb. I can't even believe I said it. I wasn't criticizing Jan, nothing like that. But I was talking about, you know, certain interests. And I was like, that's just dumb. Why did I say that? And then I started thinking about it. And right at the time, I'm doing Nadab and Abihu. And I start thinking to myself, here's why I think we've been married 33 years. Have we ever been in a fight? Yeah. Do I irritate Jan? No, I don't irritate Jan. Yes, she's... yes, I irritate Jan. It's my love language. But anyway, does she irritate me? Not really, not really. Yes, because we're real, and so are all of you. I'm thinking of marriage. Why is it that you could last 33 years? Why should I? I should start counseling people on Nadab and Abihu. Why? Because what do we derive the richness of life from? It's from the death, crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. My wife, her mom went to be to heaven this week. Wait a minute. And she was here on Thursday teaching Romans. Why? It wasn't here to gain numbers. It's because she loves for people to know about the real fire that came down and struck the sacrifice that was on the brazen altar, which we know is the cross. And that's the basis of my wife's life. So when you get done with the irritations and the fights and all that stuff, here you connect with the true fire. It applies to marriage. It applies to evangelism. I'm really going to make people uneasy now. We started with 30 people at evangelism. I'm not upset about it. We don't have 30 people now. We don't have a lot of people. It's amazing, though. And the people who go, why are they going? Now, some people can't go because they just can't go. There's things to do on Saturdays. You can't always go. No one's saying that. It's because people are deriving their life and resource and responding to what Jesus did on the cross that people want to stick in there. When people stop doing the things they say, or it's because somehow, some way, and I'm including myself in this, by the way, we're set up and we're using as our motivation strange fire. You with me? Prayer time, Sunday night. Oh, yeah. Prayer time. And it is amazing. We got a group of people that are so faithful to come here on Sunday night. But it's hard. I'm the pastor, and I'm driving down here, and I'm like, hey, Jan, turn on the game. We can see hear the end of it. I'm just being honest, and I'm tired, and sometimes I don't want to go. And then you come, and it's just amazing. Why? Why would you come to a prayer time? You can't come to everything. I'm not blasting people, putting people on blast for not coming to everything. That's not what I'm doing. But why do people stick into something that they've been called to, they think they've been called to? It's because their motivation is rooted in the cross, not something else. Something else is always strange fire. You with me? I can prove it. You know how I can prove it? I'm going to turn to my favorite chapter of the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to show you. Remember, it's just really easy. I can hardly memorize anything, but I can memorize this. For the love of Christ compels us. For the love of Christ compels us. When you have the love of Christ, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Maybe, yeah, help him know where the TV is if he needs it. But listen, for the love of Christ compels us. This is a weird word. In the King James, it constrains us. In the New King James, it compels us like a torpedo. It's like the love of God holds us so much. You ever had like, you ever played like, we used to do this. You ever played, put grease on a watermelon and try to catch it in a pool or something? And the more you grab it, the more it, you know what I'm saying? That's what this word is. When you recognize and see the love of Christ, where do you see the love of Christ? At the cross, there's the brazen altar. We saw all the sacrifices. When you see that, watch, it compels you to go do what you're called to do. Prayer, 7 o'clock, it's freezing. I don't want to go. I got to drive so far. But you know when God moves, he does it through prayer. Amen? You've been called to it. Not everybody's called to everything. I understand that. But the love of Christ compels us. I've never had a prop, but here's our prop. That's our church's little slogan, but it's not a slogan. It's from the Bible. Why do you think we put the love of Christ compels us? Because it's rooted in the true fire of the justice and grace and love that Christ took at the cross. It goes back to, remember, they had to be male, unblemished bulls in some cases. The most expensive and the ones that would take the most or garner the most money at auction, you see. And we said it had to be unblemished and perfect because a perfect sacrifice had to endure perfect justice and be totally consumed. The infinite sins had to be paid for infinitely with that animal. And of course, that's just a prefigure of what Christ took on at the cross. You with me? This is the message of the gospel, folks. So go back real quick. I'm only going to get to verse 8. So maybe tag that on the tape. Good. I don't have to study next week. Good. But anyway, when you get back to Leviticus chapter 10, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and they put their own fire in it. You'll never forget it. Never forget it, please. They put their own fire in it. They didn't do what was prescribed. There's only one way to the Lord. I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. There's only one way. It's so merciful. Why would you give somebody who doesn't know anything about the Lord 60 ways? You'd be all confused. He just says, here's one way. Don't take profane fire. Don't use works. Lay down your works. Take it as a gift, the thing that the Lord offered himself. And you put incense in it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. You know what the world wants you to do with your incense, your prayers? The world wants you to make sweet, lovely, smiley, inauthentic prayers. Oh, Lord, I'm so happy today. And you know, you ever heard somebody who gets that voice? It like, I can't do it. They speak like, they never speak like in a British accent until they get ready to pray. And then it's like King James perfection. And you're like, wait a minute, what's all that? And that wasn't how you were doing it. Or maybe somebody else just becomes so sweet and so awesome, you know, and then, Lord, oh, Lord, you know, I need this one coworker at work. They chew their gum wrong and I just help them to. And you're like, what? Or, Lord, you know, like I said, I need 350 this year, not 325. I need 350. You got it, right, Lord? I need a new car. I need everything. You got it, Lord? You know what the Lord does? You know, here in a few weeks on Sunday, we're going to be caught up in the Sermon on the Mount. And God's going to tell us to love people who hate us. Come on now. How can you love people who hate us, which is a command, unless people hate you? How can you live through reviling unless people revile you? How can you be a peacemaker unless there's no peace? The prayers of the saints are, Lord, I don't feel up to this. This person and this person in my life are fighting like cats and dogs. And I know you're calling me to get in the middle of it. And the only thing I want to do is go watch Law and Order. But Lord, would you equip me? Would you fill me afresh? I don't know what to say. I have no idea. I know what you tell us to do. I don't know how to. Lord, could you make a way? Lord, I don't want to do it. And tears come. Or maybe you did something where you have to ask for forgiveness for somebody and you've dug your heels in. You've said to your brother 10 years ago, you're a creep and I'm never talking to you again. And so you've showed him and you've never talked to him. And so you've dug your heels in. But Lord says, forgive your brother. The way in which you forgive is how I've forgiven you now. Come on, the Lord says. Are you going to be a forgiving person? If you're forgiven, you're going to be a forgiving person. So you got to go and ask for forgiveness. But those are prayers like frankincense, because you got to lay down your pride, go into an awkward situation, and ask for forgiveness from a guy you haven't talked to in 10 years. Or you got to sit there and people are cussing bad or something bad's going on, and you have to be right in the middle and be. Those are hard situations, man. Or somebody in your family died. Or the doctor said you had cancer. Or maybe your boss said you're fired. Those are the prayers, frankincense, that only come about through burning. You with me? So we don't take strange fire. We just count on the Lord. You can use that in all your personal relationships, your marriages, your work life. Oh, your work life. Jesus had every right to get down from the cross. Every right. He was innocent. They all said he was innocent. They lied. Oh, hold on. But Jesus laid down his rights for something bigger and greater. He laid down his rights. Sometimes you have to lay down your rights. That's hard. That takes prayer. That takes on your needs. That takes tears. That takes being with the Lord. That's frankincense prayers. You with me? So you do that. And this is what the Lord spoke, saying, hey, here's something else that these guys must have done. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And most commentators believe there's a sense here in which these two guys, Nadab and Abihu, were stealing the glory of the Lord. You know, like if you do stuff and you come up here, or you play guitar, or you sing, or you do the announcements, there's a real seductive thing here that you want to bring glory to yourself. People don't say it a lot, but it's true. It happens. So how do you like Jesus when people see the things that you do, point them to God through Christ and not yourself? Don't steal the Lord's glory. That's what he's saying here. These kids must have done that in the ministry. I don't even have to go there, do I? That's all over the place. That's all over the place. So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near, and they carried him by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads. This is really weird. God said to the dad, hey, folks, God said to the dad, don't do mourning, mourning, rituals. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of the Lord. Folks, this is hard to say, but this is what it's saying. When tough times come to you, your mom passes away. Somebody dies. You get a diagnosis. You get fired. You know, all the things. When tough times come your way, here's what God is saying to his ministers, and all of you are filled with the Holy Spirit and ministers if you have faith in Christ. Listen, like Moses, don't misrepresent the Lord in your sadness. What am I talking about? It's okay to be sad. Jesus was sad. He was sad not because he thought the guy, his friend, was going to be dead his whole life. He knew he would rise to spiritual life. He was sad because others were sad, and that hurt him. Amen? And he was also sad because this is what sin had done, ravaged people, but he knew he was going to raise him back to life. Here's what's happening, though. You can be sad and be hopeful at the same time. Did you know that? Jesus is the man of sorrows, but anointed with gladness. And he, for those who give their life to him, comes into your life and makes you the same way. And I got to tell you, I'm going to brag on my wife again. Her funeral, her mother's funeral was sad in some ways. But she said to me, I hope I'm not breaking confidence. If so, kick me later. But she said, I hope we weren't too... what's the word? What word would we say? Too chipper or something for the people, like we weren't sad. We were very sad, but we were very hopeful at the same time. And we had a great time celebrating her mom's life, honoring her mom's life. But the only way we knew we could do that was with Jesus in our life. Are you with me? And the tendency is when something bad happens. I got to tell you, my two nurses there, she would know. When your colon ruptures, there's this tendency to want to say, I'm the pastor. Why me? But you know, that would have been a misrepresentation of God to those two people back there and a whole bunch of other people that were in that hospital. Instead, you know what the Lord did for me? And I'm no great shakes. I had my times. So I was ready to do some complaining. The Lord filled me up with so much love, joy, peace, even when we were sick, I'm including my wife in this too, that he would just bring people to us so we could encourage them. Now, I'm nothing great. You guys have had the same experiences. But be very careful when something bad happens, be quote unquote bad. Be very careful about misrepresenting the Lord. Here's an example that's really subtle. You ever heard somebody say, oh, it's been such a bad year? And you, the Christian, are ready to jump in there with them. Yeah, it was so bad. I don't know how to say this. I don't even know how to say it. I'm not even being super pious. This has been one of the greatest years. Would I want to do it again? No, I wouldn't want to do it again. But the things that have come out of this year have been so amazing that so we would never have been able to do them without the rough things in our life. Yesterday, oh man, maybe put the tape off on this. We got to witness to these people who are multi-millionaires. This never happens at a wedding, folks. It happened at a funeral. And the Bible says that's where these things happen. Here's all I'm telling you. You think it's weird. God said to the dad, I don't want you to mourn. Not in the way the professionals do in Israel. Hire the people, come around, wailing and screaming. Is it wrong to be sad? Of course not. We're all sad. But you can be sad and hopeful at the same time. You with me? Without turning the corner of blaming God. Of course, when you don't feel well, you know what you say? Lord, I don't feel well today. That's not complaining. You don't feel well. But Lord, I'm just trusting you. You're going to help me and get me through. Help me with my tongue when somebody comes and tell me it's been a bad year or tell me it's been a bad week. You know, people in life just say dumb stuff to fill the time. You get that, right? They don't know what to say to you. They don't know what to say to newcomers. So they say something. Oh, weather stinks. Been a tough week. Remember these verses. You can be sad, but you could be hopeful at the same time. You could be tired, but be hopeful at the same time. You could be overwhelmed, but be hopeful at the same time. Are you with me? And pray to help us all by the person and work of the Holy Spirit that we wouldn't misrepresent God in those difficult times. Listen, we're going to do this. You get, everybody grab. We're going to have one more song. I know it's sort of late, but we're going to do it very quickly, but we need to do it. We're going to take communion. I think it's on the back. I can't see it. John has it. John's going to pass it around. At the end of this song, I'm going to come up. We're going to take communion, then we'll leave, okay? And so go ahead, real quickly. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for what you said and your word to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless this time. Knit these things to our inner person. Develop this fruit in our life so other people can come and be refreshed. In Jesus' name we pray. I'll come back at the end and we'll take it together, okay? Just take one. Jesus' name, amen.